Let's go to Genesis, right? In the book of Genesis, now the biblical writers, in Genesis 2, 1 to 8, I'm going to read that scripture. Now don't worry if you feel like you're in school, because we need to learn, right? A disciple means a pupil, somebody who's learning, right? And we come to learn more about God, and this is God's word. So you'll get over the teaching part of it, but you will grab something that is very necessary for your spirit and for your soul. Now, the Bible says in Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Right. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. A very, very important word in the Old Testament is sanctified. That word to sanctify is to separate for a particular purpose. And what they're going to say is a very similar thing when they dedicate their babies and they bring it before the priest and bring it before the congregation and say, well, this child I am blessing in the house of God, so this child will grow up in the fear and in the knowledge of God. So to sanctify is to separate for a godly purpose. Now, most people do not understand that. And like some people want to work 7 days a week, I keep saying to them, you know what? There is a day where you're supposed to take out of that 7 days, because God sanctified it and he made that a holy day. He wants you to rest in that day. Some business people have to keep the businesses open. I said, can you just take at least a time off in the morning together with other believers? Well, you can pray at home. Yes, you can. But there's something else when you come in the flock and the gathering of believers. There's a corporate anointing. There's some kind of thing that God will drop in you that won't happen when you're by yourself. You know, that's where edification takes place. Like Paul said in the New Testament, it happens in the gathering of believers. Yes, I can get a lot of things, and thank God I've got a lot of Christian channels now, and I can watch a lot of stuff that can encourage me, but I need to interact with believers, isn't so? And I need the warmth of other believers around me, and that is a very important thing to have. And let's not substitute the gathering of believers for anything. So, yeah, in Genesis he's saying, so God sanctified the Sabbath day, the seventh day. He considered that a sacred day, an important day for us to stop everything and say, well, this is my Sabbath day, that I want to come before God and present myself before him, and I want to take a complete break. You know, they say out there, psychologists say, if you take a break one day in the seven, it is healthy for your body. And God had this right from the beginning in Genesis. So let's do that. I know sometimes we are forced to do certain things, and I've worked 7 days as well. But I have to take the eighth day off then and start catching up with that. And I realized it didn't do me all that good. But let's do that. Let's spend some time in the house of God. So he sanctified it. So God did this. He did this for us. Do you think God needed rest? The book is not written for God. It's written for man, right? Like an appliance, you get the manual. The book is written for us, not for God. So it's to teach us something. God, why did God sanctify? Why did God separate this? Every day was holy, but this was a special day that God had assigned and given to man. Isn't that amazing that God gave us that? And God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. That's why people who start studying, or children that start studying the Bible first before they get secular education, will tell their teachers, no, we did not come from monkeys. It was not a big bang. God created all things, because the word of God will be deeply rooted in the hearts and the lives. And you know, if a child knows something, you cannot tell the child otherwise. Our kids were just like that when they went to school. And when something happened, I don't know who it was, and they said to the teacher that you are lying. Some people found some discrepancies in the Bible in various places, and because some things don't correlate with one to another, and they will rule it out as a book that is incorrect. So the Bible, as we read, let's go on reading, right? Therefore, any plant of the field that was in the earth, and before any herb of the field that had grown, so God had created everything, right? And God made everything. The plants in the field, before anything had grown, God. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. How God took care of everything. Can you see everything that God had made is not here by chance? Why is there just the right amount of oxygen? You can't breed pure oxygen, because you won't live if you breed pure oxygen, right? We breed just a certain part of oxygen. Why is the atmosphere right? Why is the earth tilted at a particular angle? If it's not, you'll only get sun on one side, the other side will just get colder, and one side will just get warmer. But look at it, God just made it the right way. Amazing, isn't so? Everything he did. The moon just didn't land up in this place, and that's what scientists say. The moon was just flying through space like a meteor. And then all of a sudden, he was caught by the gravitational pull of the Earth, and then he just stuck there. How is that? So many other things flying in the air, but the moon. You know, the moon's not in its right place. We would have winds up to about 500 kilometers an hour, they say. Can you imagine that? How's that for a hairdo? Okay, so, but the mist went up of the Earth, and God, look at God had prepared everything. This is God, right? And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, like he said, God breathed the breath of life, and man became a living being. So the biblical writers are saying, right from the very beginning in the Old Testament, that God, yeah, is seen as the landowner. Right? We get that right from the very beginning. So if God is a landowner, obviously, with all due respect, he is legally empowered to set all conditions. That's what we don't like. The conditions, isn't it? Because he's the landowner, he has the legal right to set all conditions. Like what you get, like a residency agreement, isn't it? And requirements. Now, Sav, you signed one of those, isn't it? Now, we all signed some of them at some time. You get the small prints. Remember the small prints? I don't like to read small prints. Every time I signed a document, my wife would ask me as a lawyer, have you checked the small print? No, we want to skip all of that. And small prints say a lot of things. We only want to know what the small print says when we have to make a claim, isn't so? Because that's where all the conditions come up. Oh, yeah, but you know, if you haven't done this and that, then you can't claim for this. And that's what insurance companies get all the time, get us with. So residency requirements. So if God made everything, put everything in its place just so that you and I can have a place of comfort and we can have all... Can you see how rich we are? That the sun out there burn millions of gallons of gases just to give us warmth on the earth. No energy company can provide that. And he's not putting up the prices too. How great is our God that he did that for all of us, right? So he's the landowner. He owns everything. He's put everything in its place so that he can make it comfortable for you. Some good landlords will make a place comfortable. If you tell them this is not right and that's not right, and they will come out there and have it all fixed by professional people. If he's a good landowner and a good landlord, and he'll make it comfortable for you. But he's expecting you to be responsible with the conditions. So it seems like this is what has happened in the Old Testament, that God has done exactly that. And what had happened was, man began to mess things up, and people are asking the questions over and over again, why are there wars, why are there all kinds of diseases and all kinds of suffering, if there is a God, and they discredit the Bible, they don't want to believe in God, they don't want to even think that God is a God of love. He owns everything, he can do whatever he wants to do with what he owns. If the landlord decides to kick you out of the property, he can do that. Well, legally, in the right way. So God owns everything, and we have to meet up to that requirements. And the land was filled then with greed. This is what happened as time progressed. The land became filled with greed and bloodshed and idolatry. Now, listen, if somebody says that God does not cause any kind of destruction, then it is wrong, because in the Old Testament, he did cause destruction. There was wars and there was bloodshed. That is the truth. That is the whole Bible. Yes, there is a God of love. Now, let me tell you why that had to happen. From all that I study and all that I gather and all the information in the Bible, if God did not do that, imagine you living amongst people who offered their babies for human sacrifice, eating human flesh, causing all kinds of filth to take place. Imagine that. Imagine your kids going to school and you don't know whether the parents were cannibals. That's what it was like in those times, where people just walked away from God and started to look and find their own way. They were cannibals eating human flesh. Prostitution as a kind of a worship. Can you imagine that? So what did God have to do as a landowner? He had to come and cleanse the land and get rid of these things. So he used all methods. There was destruction. There was war. There was bloodshed. And even when he took the Israelite people, God called one man, Abraham, gave him a promise and said, he made a covenant with him and said, I'm going to do something for you and I'm going to bless your nation and I'm going to bless the seed that's going to come from you. Why? Because God had to preserve the earth and God had to have a group that will not say yes to the things of the world, but say yes to God, not compromise the world, all the kind of different things that he gave to us, not compromise in any way, and say, I want to be faithful to God and I want to listen to your voice, God, and I know my protection and blessing and peace comes from that. For the peace of us, so we live in a lot of peace today because a lot of evil were rooted out. So you don't get as much of those kind of things happening in our world today. We call ourselves civilized. But there's another kind of enemy that's in the background and in the backdrop where the devil is trying to sow some seeds of other thoughts, isn't so, and other things. So God had to do that. He had to rid the land, and there were destruction. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah, raining fire and brimstone. God wanted to get rid of all the ungodliness at that time, right? So the His plan and His purpose was that way of doing things. And you know what? If He's the landowner, who are we to question Him? That's one thing I learned, is to never question God, even about life. If it's given to you, be grateful. I know sometimes it's unbearable. Like I told you last week, no matter how difficult the circumstance or no matter how difficult life may be, the fact that I'm breathing is oxygen. I should be thankful for somebody giving me that oxygen. So let us think very seriously and not listen to the voice of the devil, because what he's saying is that we are in chains and we just sang the song, it's broken. We're free. In most cases, we have to get free in our mind, isn't it? So that's what they did. They profaned the land. They brought destruction. They were destroying His people even. Look at that. So, did God just bring destruction on the land just like that? No. What He did was, He sent the bailiffs out. What did they do? They came and summoned the people to start walking in the right and correct way, right? Now, I know the New Testament gets very interesting, but let's have an understanding and a good overview of who God is and why did He do certain things before we just jump to conclusions and say that He's a God of destruction. Because if people are just preaching the God of love and not speaking the whole Bible, they'll start reading at some portion of the Bible and say, but you didn't tell me that. If I only knew about that, I would never want to be a believer. So let's give them the whole of the scripture. So let's learn this properly. Of course, we don't introduce them and tell them to come to Jesus Christ and He's a God that will cause destruction in our life. No. He's a God who wants to give us love and He wants to put things right in our life. In the New Testament, we have a new covenant, right? I'm talking about the Old Testament, how He had to preserve His people, the remnant, so that He can bring the prophecies and bring all the things that He wanted us to have in the new. So without the old, you can't have the new, isn't it? There had to be an old. So the prophets were like the bailiffs going out there and summoned by the landowner to give a particular message or warning to these people or put right the wrong. So God didn't just come overnight, saw the people committing sins, profane the land and causing all kinds of evil and sinful acts. And God didn't come overnight and just come and wipe the people out. No, God was graceful then and He's still graceful now. He allowed people, He gives them warnings, He sends His prophets, He keeps speaking to them, He keeps bringing the truth to them. He sent out His prophets who today like bailiffs. So they went out there to bring the word of God of warning. You hear it time and time and again when you read the Old Testament, there was always prophetic warning to everything that was about to happen, which was going to be destruction. And God told them, if you do not repent, and this is what's going to happen. If you don't turn away, this is what's going to happen. Isn't it? If you don't stop putting your hand in the fire, you're going to get burned. As simple as that. We take the wrong road, we choose the broad road, we're going to land up in destruction. So He kept warning the people and He kept telling them about it and they did not listen. So He sent His prophets. And you know what? In some cases, they even killed the prophets. What do you expect the landlord to do? They killed His prophets. They imprisoned them. Jeremiah was put in prison, speaking the truth. They did not trust and believe in them. And when they were put in prison, God had to do something to rid the land of all the evil. Because now they were desecrating the place that He sanctified and blessed. Not God's fault, but man. And God had to do that. Why? So that the others who respected and loved Him and their families and children could live in peace and in safety. We all want to live in a peaceful and in a safe place, don't we? Well, you discover that there's a lot of shootings and crime in a particular school, you wouldn't want to be there, would you? You wouldn't want your kids to be there either. You want them to be in a safe place, right? So likewise, God was preparing the place when he took the Israelites out and sent them with the word. He said, if you go to this nation, they will outnumber you. And all their evil and all their practices, you will eventually become like them because the power of influence. Imagine we work so hard with our kids, we send them out to secular environments and schools, and they come back with other thoughts and they do other things, and you wonder, what is happening? God, what have I done that is wrong? It's the power of influence when they're around others that are just so full with all kinds of worldliness. So not our fault in most cases, but it's the problem of the society we live in. So God already saw that in the Old Testament. He was trying to put things right by getting rid of all this stuff and stopping those things from happening so that he can prepare for a brighter and a better day that was coming. So it's for us to understand and know God is to know the God of the Old Testament. Because if you look at him, as much as you see destruction and bloodshed and wars, I see grace and love even more powerfully demonstrated. I keep thinking over and over again of what God keeps doing. Look at Jezebel and Ahab. God still gives them a chance. She murdered so many prophets. Is that grace? That looks like New Testament all over. Why was she still breathing? And she's breathing all those kind of threats towards a man of God who's seeing miracles, who is the voice of God, Elijah the prophet. And she told him she's going to do to him what she did to all the other prophets. Sent out a word of threat to him. God kept warning and warning. Isn't that grace? Isn't he an amazing God? So if we do not understand God of the Old Testament, we would not really understand who God really is. So you've got to understand him. And understanding the God of the Old Testament is actually understanding his name. Or names. Right? I'm going to bring this too close. The names of God. Moses asked God his name so that when he goes before Pharaoh, he'll be able to say, this person had sent me to you. God answers back by saying, this is what his name is, I am. I am. In other words, I am what you want me to be at the time you want me to be that. So in other words, you can't put a particular name or one name on God. Because he's in his character, there's so many different facets of attributes and things that he does, he can do. It is just limitless. We just don't know how much God can do because this human mind can't even understand and fathom that. He is limitless. You can't put a name to it. You can't find one in the human dictionary. That's how great he is. I am. I just exist. I am anything you want me to be. If you're sick, then I'm healer. If you lost your way, then I am the way. If you find yourself in darkness, then I am the light. I am your banner. I am your deliverer. I am your peace. I am your everything. So those are all the names that you look at when you look at the Hebrew names of God. And you have a good perspective and a good understanding of what a great Father and what an awesome God that you and I believe in. That no matter what we go in through life, and like the Israelite people looked at these armies, they were so great, the Syrian army that was coming against them, and they were so powerful, they were well equipped, they had all the tools and the war equipment to go and wipe out a nation. What gave the Israelites success and victory is their trust and their hope. They knew the name of God was a deliverer. And God delivered them. Wouldn't he deliver us from any and every situation that we face? Yes, he will. Because he is faithful. And because he is true. And because he is good. And he is. He is anything we want him to be. Anything we want him to be, he is going to be. So, God, Adonai, God of power and might. Jehovah, the Lord, is God. God, our divine salvation. This is all the Old Testament names of God. I'll give it to you in English. God, our divine salvation. The Lord, thy sanctifier. He'll separate and bless you for each purpose and task. The Lord, my shepherd, he will guide you through and take you through green pastures. Do not panic and do not fret. Do not be afraid of what you're going to eat tomorrow is the words that he gives us in the New Testament. But you understand him in the Old Testament that he is my shepherd. And shepherds know where there's green grass. Hallelujah. Shepherd knows how to feed us the right stuff that we need. Maybe there's some stuff that we don't need and we want to eat. So the shepherd needs to guide us sometimes. The Lord is present. That's another name of it. The Lord, our healer. Wow. The Lord, our righteousness. We do not have righteousness in ourselves. Isaiah said we are like all filthy rags, isn't it? But it's the righteousness of God that we take on. And we become the righteousness. So the Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness. The Lord will provide. Hallelujah. The Lord, our banner. He will lead us. The Lord is peace. The Lord of hosts. The God of recompense. The Most High God. The strong one who sees. Hallelujah. Didn't you pray some prayers sometimes? Say, God, don't you see what I'm going through? God, can't you see how long I've been suffering in this mess? Oh, God, can't you see how long I've been in this pain? We pray those prayers. And so, and one of his name is the Lord sees. Isn't that great and rich to know that in the Old Testament, that when you understand his names and understand his character and all these different facets, then you will know who he is, and that gives you all the assurance that I can stand in any storm and my God's gonna pull me through. Hallelujah. He is such an awesome, great God. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord our banner. The Lord is peace. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of recompense. The Most High God. God will vindicate us. We don't need to fight our battles. You know, the New Testament says, our battles are not with flesh and blood. In the Old Testament, there was a manifestation of flesh and blood, isn't so? And wars. But in the New Testament, it's spiritual warfare, right? It's good to understand what it was when they fought physical battles. Then you'll understand what it is in the New Testament. See how great that they all come together when you start understanding the Old Testament? So the strong one who sees, the strong one who sees. Not just anyone, the strong one who sees. The God of the mountains. Mountains are great and powerful. They don't look like they can move. You know, the Bible says that we can move mountains, but he says he's also God of the mountains. Anything that is strong, powerful, immovable, he's the God of the mountains. And lastly, the everlasting God. These are all the Old Testament names of God, giving us the assurance that no matter what we go through in life, he is there. He sees. And he's our everlasting God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I believe God has spoken to us already. Thank you, God, for your presence. And sometimes if we have to do other things, let's put God first. Genesis 2, 1 to 8.